The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
Thank you so much. I want to stick with the tone this morning. Today's going to be, it's going to be lighter. Well, not lighter. It won't be a deep theological study, but man, no less important. You see, you guys, in the first couple of messages that we talked about, the importance and the purpose of our lives and the family was to do what? Was to be image bearers of God. That's our role. That's our purpose. And the role of the family is to be able to procreate that image bearing and have it populate the earth, and that there would be a people set aside for God and loved Him. And that's what the role of the family is. And so the reason why this is going to be kind of fun today, and maybe not so deeply theological, but I say it's so important, because if Satan would love to kill Christianity here on the earth, what is he going to attack? He's going to attack that vehicle that moves the message out, that moves the kingdom out. And that's the family. That's the development of the family. In other words, he would love to interrupt this heart of praise for him and this idea that we're supposed to bear his image because he's now in us. So today we're going to have some fun, but it is serious. And in that light, I just pray, Father, that you would bless the reading of this word this morning, the presentation of your word. And I pray, Father, that everything you'd like to have conveyed today will be conveyed. I pray for the ears that'll hear it, and I pray for the guy giving the message, and ask that your Holy Spirit would be moving on both. In these things we pray. Amen. I don't really have, like, this set of opening verses. There's no doubt that marriage and family is important to God, because there's so many references to parts of it, to the roles of moms and dads and how kids are supposed to act and how we're supposed to raise up our kids. There's all kinds of verses on that, and it stresses what our role is. I just talked about that, but I couldn't find a verse that actually encapsulated God's heart to the welfare of the overall family. And so I just have some various verses. We're going to get into it. And today is going to be called How to Build an Awesome Family. And there's going to be some key things I want you to take away from this. And I'm going to start with the first one. So, you guys, there's a lot of, and I'm not being critical. I'm just stating what it is. There's a lot of families out there that, I'm sorry, the parents just lead the kids through the motions. Those are good average families. They're good folks. But I want to talk about today what it takes to have an awesome family in the way that God would probably promote it the best. In other words, his heart would be completely behind some of these things we're going to talk about today. And I've had some help with what I'm going to present today. I've had Dr. Dobson chime in. In fact, he called me the other day. No, he's just but there's going to be some really good stuff today, and we're going to dig down. But here's one of the thoughts I don't want us to get away from. Awesome families don't just happen. We don't get to just go through the motions and then expect to have some of the results that we might be expecting or looking for. And awesome families have, they come from being very deliberate in taking advantage of every teachable moment to learn and do life God's way. In other words, we've talked a lot about our mindset getting up out of bed. What do you want from me today, God? And then maybe another thing would be really good to say is, man, what can I teach my kids today? And what can I learn myself today? See, awesome families aren't just made up of kids that are awesome or parents that are awesome. They promote both from each other. And so this, what we're going to talk about is not just a parenting guide. We're going to see that kids have response, parents have responses, but you know what? Awesome families don't just happen, and we're going to go through some of the things that we need to be careful of and some of the things we can do. So the first point is awesome families know. Now, you listen, I have a lot of stuff today, and I'm going to be really cognizant of the time. And if I get bogged down towards the middle, or not bogged down, that's not a bad way, good way to say it, but if I'm hitting on everything, I'll just roll this into the next time I'm up. I'll have a part two. But awesome families know how to have fun. Now, let me read this verse in Ecclesiastes first. So you guys know that Ecclesiastes is Solomon questioning, what's our purposes here on earth? What's it all about? What are we here for? What's the purpose of life? And so in verses 2, 23 through 25, I went a little bit out of my form today. I'm using the NLT instead of the ESV. It says, so what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. I'm going to ask you something. Again, I don't want to be critical, but you guys have probably heard a lot of pastors really coming down on working too hard, right? You know, it's all about your family, and I think Ecclesiastes hits it right in all this. It is about work. In fact, 1 Timothy says that a man that does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. The Bible's pretty critical about those that don't work. And yet, it also says here in Ecclesiastes, if I could paraphrase, it says, there's nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. So when it says drink, he's not talking about getting drunk. Okay? Maybe some of them did on some good wine. But the point was, that, in fact, if you look up the word in the Bible, it's used in just the normal enjoyment of drink like 600 times, and a couple of times it's only used for being, you know, for actually being drunk. But there is some component that Ecclesiastes is telling us that there should be a fun side to our life as well. And again, I just want to point out that having fun in a family is an awesome way to build your family. The Bible's really clear on that. And yet, lots of times we will feel bad if we take time off. But I think we have to realize that we got to have a way to balance our lives. Some of us are super lucky. I'm one of those people that when I go to work, I don't really feel like I'm going to work. I put up with politics and stuff, but I love what I work on. I don't feel like I'm, you know, at the grind. I enjoy it. And that's a good thing. And sometimes it's hard to break away from that. But this is always so saying that if you want to build an awesome family, you need to have some balance to that. And your kids will really, really appreciate it. And I just want to talk about a few things. In fact, let's go to 1 Timothy. It even kind of, oh, by the way, that somewhat same verbiage is presented four other times in Ecclesiastes. Don't forget, when something's repeated in the Bible, it's put there for emphasis. And Ecclesiastes says the same thing about, you know what, I don't really know what it's all about, but I know that there's got to be some rest for the toil that you do. There's got to be some benefit to your life emotionally and spiritually, okay? So 1 Timothy says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust their money. Don't work too hard. That's what he's saying. Same as Ecclesiastes. Which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for what? Our enjoyment. There's got to be this component. Again, we're talking about building an amazing family. This component of enjoyment. And there's, I mean, what would your home be like if it's just a worry fest about this and that? And man, you know, nobody around the table goes unscathed about who we talk about. And man, there's just got to be some enjoyment. There's got to be a balance to what we're doing. I remember, I have fond memories. My dad and my mom were really good at this. And my dad would actually take us fishing. He loved to fish. And to this day, I love getting up before sunlight. And we would always go to Winchell's Donuts and grab donuts. If I think that's where I developed my inability to resist a donut, was from my dad taking me fishing in Long Beach. And we would get to the pier before the sun came up, and we'd get everything out there. And it was just like the most relaxing time in our lives, and I loved it. And my dad would actually make time for that. He would also do something like, we would get a note in our classroom, and it would say, hey, your dad's coming to pick you up. And he wouldn't tell us. And then we would go do something really fun. Sometimes it was overnight. But you guys, I'm just saying that these are deliberate things that we have to step into. Sometimes we have to invest in some of the ways we have fun. Again, we don't take away from, we don't make these idols to where they take away from the Lord or our service or anything like that. But if we want to have an awesome family, there's got to be a time that there's relaxation. I listened to a pastor that did this man on the street type, question answering to kids. And he asked him, what do you like the most? But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored these things in her heart. And then look what it says. It said, Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, and with all men. And so let's break that down just a little bit. Wisdom is intellectual growth. There's no way that we cannot always be there. And we can't just expect it from our kids. In fact, you guys, I'm gonna say this probably four or five times today. Kids don't want a sermon. And they don't want for you to direct them to do something that you don't do yourself, because it doesn't work like that. If you want kids to do what you do or want them to be a certain way, you be that way. That's what teaches them. That's what they see. They see a lot more of what you do than what you say. In fact, I got to tell you, even being up here, I don't even preach like that myself. I try not to beat people up. I try to present the positive side of the gospel. It's not that we are messing up. We just need to change our mind to work on something better. And that's what we have to understand. We cannot stop getting wisdom. We cannot stop developing our intellectual properties as well. I'm sure there's a time that we slow down. Maybe when our kids are 45 and you're 60, it won't matter so much. But man, when you're trying to raise a family, listen, if you guys don't realize or take the mindset that you guys are raising leaders, does that spin it different? You guys are raising leaders. So the job is just as important on you as it is on them to get it. Wisdom was intellectual growth. He grew in wisdom. You know what? The coolest thing is Jesus. We can take Jesus as our example on everything. And this is saying that his intellectual growth was important, as was his stature, his physical growth. That kind of comes naturally. Favor with God was his spiritual growth. You guys, we can't stop growing in that at all. There's no time to take a break from developing God's word in your life. You know what? If you want to sense God's, how am I going to say this? If you want to be vulnerable to Satan's attacks and not sense the presence of God's like you normally do, just stop. It's growing spiritually. Just stop this pressing in that you usually do for God and watch what happens. It's not just prayer. It'd be great if it was, but the God's word is something that's supposed to strengthen us. And it does strengthen us. It keeps our head in the game, and we grow in righteousness by staying connected to God and growing spiritually, growing in favor with God. I think that's an awesome way to put it. And you guys, do you think about your devotions in that manner? I'm not doing this, you know, just to mind my P's and Q's and live up to what the Bible says and I can feel good about myself. It's not what devotions are about. Devotions are about the Word teaching us and then we responding to that. It's exactly what repentance means. It means don't kick yourself for being wrong. Just turn your focus onto what the God's Word is telling you to do. And with man and social growth, in Jesus' case, I think that had a special connotation. I think for pastors sometimes, you guys, we get along with folks, we love folks, but Jesus was not afraid to tell people the truth. Pastors can't be that way either. And you guys, you know what? As parents and as leaders who are raising small leaders, you have to be able to speak the truth sometimes and make decisions that are very tough. And what happens is through that process, we become more sociably able to maneuver. We grow in our social skills. And we're going to see how important this is a little later, okay? But I'm telling you, again, there's got to be a purposeful approach to this. And now we're going to go through a few things. And like I said, we may spend our time here, and that's fine. Five of the best ways, it messed up a little bit. Five of the best ways we help our family grow. The first one, you guys, is learn for ourselves and teach our kids how to handle emotions. Let me see your hands. How many people here had parents that helped you identify what you were going through? Not too many. Parents, if you want to have a great effect on your kids, you help them understand that, first of all, recognize that they're dealing with an emotion, not reality, but they're dealing with an emotion and how to correctly react to it. Not everything, not every emotion exactly is what is really going on. And you have to help them assess that. And talk through that. You guys, for that to happen, you have to be connected. There's got to be some deliberate understanding of what your kids are going through, and then you a willingness to step into that and work with them and help them and recognize that. And I want you to understand that sometimes – Well, let me put it this way. It's just never healthy to teach our kids how to stuff our emotions. In other words, our reaction cannot be, you know what, you'll get over it. It won't, you know, you'll be fine. Tough up, tough it up, don't cry. Actually, a better way to handle that would be to sit down and try to help them analyze what's going on. It helps our kids in our relationships, learning that emotions are real, but lots of times they're deceiving us. Okay? We need to develop a culture that allows them to express themselves. So we need to allow our kids to finish to talk back sometimes and have a dialogue with them. Mandy's folks were super good about that. And I use the word visit. We don't ever get the license to yell at our folks. When I say, you know, when you have a, you should be able to express yourself at some point. I'm not talking about you being angry and getting away with it. I'm talking about parents that know how to let you vent just a little bit. And then they smile and they go on being the parent. Well, I'm glad you told me, but this is the way it's going to go. One night, Mandy and her mom were talking, and this is before we were married. And we weren't raised like that in my house. We had, in my home, we had a little bit of a misunderstanding between dad and kids. My dad wanted to discipline us and help us see what we were doing wrong. And he would get angry. He was angry. And then we, not knowing exactly what we were up against, wouldn't talk. We'd clam up. And he would get so upset, he'd go, oh, now you're going to give me the silent treatment. You know what? Both of us was crying out for some interaction. We didn't know how to do it. That's the way I was raised. I carried that into my childhood. So when I go into meetings and stuff and work, I carry this component of you know, clamming up. If things don't go the way I want, I just kind of stop talking. It's not a good way to operate. You guys, we learn, we carry it into our new homes with our kids. If we don't be deliberate about some of this stuff, then it doesn't change. We kind of stay the same. We stay stuck, and we're still talking about building an awesome family. But Mandy's mom and dad, they knew how to do that. I was sitting there, her mom said something. She said something, she got up and left, and her mom went, like, there she goes, but she knows better. And I'm like, wow, that's really cool. So we can do this. It works. And I want to be careful. I'll probably say this a couple of times too. You guys, we have to not try to, I mean, it's great when you can have a relationship with your kids and in some interaction, your friends. But that's not a good way. It's not a good goal for parents. Most of the time, parents have to be parents. And we're going to get into that a little later, okay? The next thing is, sorry about that. I didn't even need to change it. Learn for ourselves and teach our kids how to handle conflict. Richard, come on. Some of us are pretty old school, and we were taught to handle conflict a certain way. See, we were always raised to either clam up or fight. I'm not talking about times that you need to stick up for somebody over physical abuse or harm. Sometimes you get backed in the corner, and you're going to have to defend somebody or yourself. But I'm talking about conflict where there's arguments and differences of opinion. You guys, we have to learn. We have to set the tone for that for our kids because, again, we're raising little leaders. And the best thing, this is what Rick Warren says in his book, A Purpose-Driven Life, is that life hones us. Life sharpens us. And we can spend time in God's Word, and we can pray, and if we were reclused for like 23 hours a day reading and praying, and we're only 3 hours a day around people, the 3 hours a day around people will do more to sharpen us and to shape us into God's image because of conflict and how we handle it than all that other time. I'm not saying it's not good. I'm just saying that we weren't meant to operate in isolation. We've talked about that a lot. We are meant to have families. We are meant to do life together. There is supposed to be church families. There is supposed to be some form of accountability with each other here, how we operate with each other. Our kids are watching how we operate with each other. And you guys, don't think for a minute they don't hear what we talk about at lunchtime. I told you I'd step on a couple of toes. They're learning from you. They're learning what's important. When Jesus says, we don't gossip and we don't cast a poor image upon somebody else, it's just as important a command as don't steal and don't lie. But the problem is we ignore all those. We think that those are up to us, and they're not. What comes out of our mouth is super important. And what happens is, if you don't learn to handle conflict, one guy I read, I really like this, I never heard this before, he says, what happens is, we're either one of two people. We become a skunk or a turtle. And when conflict comes, if we're a skunk, we just let it fly and we kill everybody in the room. And if you're a turtle, you're recluse and you don't say anything. And most cases, those two people are married to each other. I don't know how it happens, but it does. And I see everybody married laughing because they know it's absolutely true. But we have to understand how to have a conflict. And we have to understand what we are doing now is teaching our kids. So again, they don't want a sermon, but they do want, but they are noticing what they're seeing in you. You guys, this next one, I think is, gosh, I did it again. Sorry about that. Learn for ourselves and teach our kids to handle loss. And I think this is super big because you guys, listen, and we're going to cover this a little bit in one of the other categories, but nobody wins all the time. If there is something that I could have learned at a much earlier date, sometimes, I'm going to tell you, sometimes we get set up. I did, all my life, have a hard-working philosophy on life. I went to work every day. For a big portion of my life, everything I worked at kind of worked out. Oh, yeah, I had little problems, but I didn't have, you know, big life-changing problems that really affected my life. I kept graduating, kept moving on. And for a long time, it was just good little successes, and we just kept moving that way. But about 1990, close to 2000, things started changing. Had troubles in my business. People in our family, for the first time, started passing away. And all of a sudden now, I'm at a loss. And I'm 45 or 50 years old. I'm in a place that I've never been before, trying to deal with things I've never dealt with before. And I wish that I would have learned a little earlier in life that we don't win them all. That there's got to be some expectation. We have to build this in our kids that it's not everything's not personal. And you're not going to win everything that you touch. It's not going to be perfect. The game, Chutes and Ladders. You guys remember that? Game, Chutes and Ladders? It is such a metaphor for life, and we can learn from it. Some of our moves let us move forward, and we move forward with blessing and money and position, and we're winning the race. And then just one roll of the dice, back you go. Up and down and up and down. And the world tends to treat us the same way. If we could develop a mindset that, man, this little setback, it's not the end of the world. It's just a chute. And you're going to have to climb back, okay? In fact, Chutes and Ladders is really good because it teaches people how to take turns. And we can tell by driving in El Centro that a lot of people have never played that game. They don't take their turn. They drive like fools. They drive like they own the road. My favorite is you're doing 60 and somebody looks right at you and pulls out in front of you and they decide to do 20. Man, where's the big rubber bumper when you need it? There's a lot of people that have this mindset that we're just in a win all the time, and we're not. And one of the biggest things, this is not up here, but you guys write this down, resilience. Write down the word resilience. Note it. Resilience is the best thing for kids to learn. In other words, we have to be very deliberate that in our sports, we're not going to win them all. In our sports, sometimes somebody beats you out for a position. What do? Get upset? Of course you do. But you get upset and determine that you're going to win that position back. You know, that's resilience. You guys, I can't think of a better trait to pass along to your kids. Because this life is not going to be the same. Like I said, there's not going to be a steady success. We're going to have to knuckle down. Take some lumps. We learn through resilience that we keep getting up after we fail. You guys, I'm going to tell you something. All the great leaders of the world have had to work through this issue of resilience. They've lost elections. They've been rejected. And you know what? It doesn't stop them. They just keep plugging along. I love the story about Mike Huckabee. I don't know if you know who he was. He was the governor of Arkansas. He was running against some guy. I forget the exact seat. He was running against this guy, and he lost. And he was devastated. So he took a lower position in his mind, the lieutenant governor of Arkansas, and then the then governor gets indicted and leaves, and now all of a sudden he's the governor of Arkansas. You know what? That's not a perfect example of resilience, but that's an example of hanging in there. You know, you don't quit. And that's a huge thing. And I'm going to tell you, I tell the men this all the time in our Wednesday night study. I don't feel like there's a trait that God loves more